Acts chapter 5, and we start reading in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. They didn't have churches, they had to meet in sort of public meeting places. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. There's so much humour in this chapter, it's incredible. Nevertheless, more and more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this, and they sent for Hercule Poirot. No, he didn't say that. I was just checking you're still awake. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Judas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in a present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourself fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. If you were a fly on the wall in my house, about 10 o'clock in an evening, you would find that Susan and I had reached a point when we're too tired for rational thought. So we sit down, have a cup of coffee, and turn the television on to find anything worthwhile watching, which is a fairly useless attempt. Susan gives up and turns to a book. I find something that's half amusing to a half-dead brain, and I sit watching it. And during the program, I watch it while Susan reads. When the adverts come, Susan puts her book down and watches the adverts. And I pick up my mobile phone and start flicking through that. And when the adverts stop, I put my phone down and she picks her book up. Unless it's football, when she makes the usual comment that if they bought a football for each of the 22 footballers, they wouldn't have to fight about the one that's bobbing around on the pitch. And you'll immediately gather there are two agendas going side by side. There's no real common ground at that time of night watching those programs. And in a sense, in our story here, we find a lack of common ground. We have the religious leaders and we find what God is doing. And they're at odds with each other. They're not in sync. And the religious leaders have one agenda and God has another. And they're not engaging. I don't know about you, but those of us who are religious leaders, there's a warning here for us, isn't there? We could end up with an agenda that isn't God's. I was in a meeting this week with a Christian leader who's clearly at odds with God. God wants to do something in that area. And this leader will have none of it. And it's stopping it happening. You can be out of sync with God. It can happen in a church. It can happen anywhere. So let's turn to verses 12 to 17, where we find that there is open access to God, if you want it. Open access to God in verses 12 to 17. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And the people wanted God. People needed God. And they're being controlled by the leaders. And yet God is breaking out on the streets. Rick Warren says that people don't want truth. They want relief. And there's a lot of that in this story. The people want relief. The religious authorities want truth. They don't get even close to it, but they want it. People don't care who's right or wrong in this fight between the leaders and the Christians. They just need relief from their pains, from their sufferings, from their problems. And there's healing going on. It's happening in the street. Have you noticed as we've trawled through the book of Acts how much happens on the street? Not a lot happens in rooms. If it starts in rooms, it ends up on the street. So unlike our day, where we expect everything to happen in rooms, our rooms. Of course, there's a difference in culture. In the ancient world, people lived on the streets far more than they lived at home, because only the rich had nice houses. The poor had pokey little houses. And they were overcrowded and they were dirty and they were dark. They didn't have windows. You didn't stay in your house if you could get out and go and visit somebody, go and talk to somebody. And if you're a man, you could conduct your business out on the street. You could go to the baths and conduct your business in the public baths. You could go to a pub. You could go to the taverns. You could go and buy your bread. You could buy your lunch from the stalls on the streets, in the markets. People lived on the streets because their homes weren't up to much. So it's perhaps not surprising that God performs so many miracles on the streets. And maybe we shouldn't beat ourselves up too much that we rely on buildings. But here's the fact. God is working on the streets in this time. And he's working in a way that people can understand. Many of them are coming ill, they're sick, and they're being healed. And they're understanding that. They haven't got great theology, but they can see God at work. And we had a great time with Roy Searle. And if you missed that, Roy Searle's talks are still online. You can download and listen. If you missed it, you really need to listen to his Saturday morning seminar. And it made a great impression on many of us. And afterwards at the Alpha course, we were talking. One of the things that Roy Searle says is that really most people out on the street don't understand half of what we say, because we just assume they know so much when they don't. And we just had the first Alpha video, and one of the Alpha leaders was coming to me, we were talking about it, and she said this to me, and she said something that actually was profoundly true. She said, do you know, when I look at that Alpha video that Nikki Gumbel's just taught, it was his opening talk. If you had no church background, you wouldn't have understood half of what he said. She said, he talks about the feeding of the 5,000. Well, how many people know about that, what that's about? Talks about the prodigal son. How many people know what that's about? Talks about the good Samaritan. How many people know what that's about? Well, as it happens, I do know the answer to that question. Because recently I was on a train journey with two Baptist chaplains of army cadets. And these guys have open access to the army cadets. And they talk to them about religion, about Christian faith. There's no restrictions on them. And they've both had the same experience. They said to the army cadets, well, how many of you, they just tell Bible stories because it's new. They say, how many of you heard the story of the Good Samaritan? 24 cadets, 8 had heard. How many of you have heard about the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son, prodigal son. 24 cadets, 8 had heard. So I can answer that question, roughly. How many people know what Nikki Gumbel was preaching about? About 1 in 3, probably, of unchurched people would have picked up on the Bible references in that very good talk. Incidentally, Nikki's a fantastic preacher. And I'm guilty as charged. I make assumptions of you this morning that you all have some kind of church background. If you haven't, some of what I said perhaps is going to go straight over your head, and I'm sorry about that. But as a church, you know, we forget how little our British people know. And the younger generation, the older generation were taught it. They've rejected it, but they know it. The younger generation have never rejected it because they never knew it in the first place. Having a clue what Jesus is all about and what church is all about. And it happens in the Bible on the streets. You know, maybe we've just neglected that. Maybe we've had false expectations of God. Expecting him to work here when he wants to work out there, I don't know. John Drain tells a story that happened in Scotland. A man was working on a really poor estate in Scotland. And his guy was a Christian evangelist. And it was pouring with rain. He was walking through the estate getting soaked. He thought, well, what am I doing out here in the rain? What is the point of my being out here on the street in this weather? And he was asking himself this question when he saw some sign of life. He saw someone up a ladder trying to repair the gutter above a porch. So at least somebody was about. As he got closer, he saw that, in fact, it was a 7-year-old child was up the ladder trying to fix the guttering. And the child's drunken father was in the porch in the dry, giving instructions to the child how to fix the gutter so that he could go down the pub and carry on drinking. So the evangelist got there, told the little girl to come down the ladder. He went up the ladder and he fixed the guttering. And the man thanked him and tottered off to the pub. The little girl was very pleased. And the evangelist says, why did I do that? Why didn't I say something? Or, yeah. 2 weeks later, the man and the girl and the other members of their family turned up in church. And they all became Christians. And the evangelist commented, you know, had he said anything that day, it would have spoilt it. The man knew he was wrong. The man was shamed. It didn't need a Christian preacher to point the finger. And the man was humbled and sought God. Luke writes, there's a kind of subtle irony, isn't that? That kind of humorous story. You're all sitting there sort of looking a bit shocked. I think it's quite a funny story in some ways. Luke writes with humor. You know, people, no one dared join the Christians. But still they came. They were frightened to go near. Frightened first because they knew the authorities didn't like the Christians. And secondly, they just heard a story about two people dying in that church. They didn't like that story at all. So they wouldn't go near. So what do? They try and sneak a blessing. They try and steal a blessing from God. They say, well, look, you know, that apostle guy, he walks down the road every day. Suppose, my leg's really bad. And if I sit there, his shadow will pass over me and maybe that will heal me. It wouldn't work in North Wales. You'd never see the sun. If I lie there, maybe the rain will drip off the apostle's nose on... And Luke writes with humour. He doesn't actually say it ever worked, by the way. He doesn't say that that worked. But the rumour got around. There's power here, you know. There's something here that we want. We're not going to come close to find out. But if we just get close enough, that some of the blessing might rub off on us. It's funny. It's humorous. That's how people are, you know. And... Yeah, in those days. Recently, we had one of Bangor's community leaders sent us a message. His dog had got lost. Would we pray to find the dog? I've never prayed for a dog before. It was on the Monday it came in, and Magnus and I looked at it. We said, Magnus said, does this go on a prayer diary? We don't usually pray for dogs. And I said, we don't. We looked at it. He said, tell you what, put it on. So we put on the prayer diary and we prayed on Monday for the dog, and the dog was found on Tuesday. And you know what? We said, you know what? A miracle's a miracle. You know, what's this about? This is all about people bringing their sick out to the street for the shadow to pass. That was God on the street, actually. That was Acts with a dog. There's another sermon here, of course, which I'm not going into. Where does your shadow pass? And that's the sermon on its own right, isn't it? What happens in your shadow? Do you just leave a grumble and a moan and a complaint as you pass through the world? Do you just leave a deadly silence as you... What does your shadow do to the world? That's another sermon. You can preach it to yourself. I'm not going to go into it. Please remember that God always uses imperfect people. And imperfect churches. He always has, he always will. So don't worry about not being perfect. God can still use you out there on the street. So there's open doors to God on the street. And then secondly, there's open doors for the preacher if we turn to verses 17 to 21. And we get more humour. The Sadducees lock the apostles in jail. And... this is all very, very embarrassing for them because the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. And they didn't really believe in miracles. So it all gets very embarrassing when you kill a bloke, he rises from the dead, and miracles start happening in his name. It really all starts going pear-shaped at that point. So they're not happy because it really does not fit their agenda. And they're being made to look stupid. Because everything they don't believe in is happening. And you know, that's why I pray for an outbreak of miracles in Wales. And having Roy Godwin here was like a breath of fresh air to me. I just so want to go back to all those stupid theologians who don't believe in miracles. You know, say, so you don't believe, look, one's happened and you know what you're going to do about it now. How does that fit your stupid theology? God does miracles, you know? And the Sadducees were made to look stupid. And there's more humour comes in verses 25 and 26. You know, they lock the guys in jail. They go to call them from the jail. They're not there. Where are they? They're preaching in the temple again. What? Yeah. How does that work? How does that work? They're made to look stupid. It's funny. And then there's more irony. Luke's laying on the irony with a trowel here. Verse 28, the second part of verse 28. You have this gem. You, say the Sadducees, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Well, what a surprise. I thought it was you who killed him. Jewish law, you weren't allowed to arrest someone at night. Jesus was arrested at night. You weren't allowed to arrest someone without a warrant. There was no warrant. The Sanhedrin wasn't allowed to convene on the day before a Sabbath or a holy season. The court met to try Jesus. They weren't allowed to meet at night. They met at night. They weren't allowed to institute proceedings. They were supposed to have the proceedings against Jesus initiated by a magistrate. There were no magistrates. The balloting was illegal. The younger one was to vote first so they wouldn't be influenced by the elder and so on. If you go to the trial of Jesus, the chairman pronounced him guilty and that was it. And the Jewish law said that no capital case involving a death penalty could be heard in a single day. The sentence must not be pronounced on the same day, and it was. It broke every law and every rule they had. And they say, you want us, you were trying to make us guilty of this man's blood? Well, who else? Who else was it, if not you? It's hilarious. It's just unbelievable. And then verse 28a. The first part of that verse. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Again, the more irony. You know, the more they try to stop it, the more it floods, you know? Like trying to sort of... I was watching one of these YouTube videos of this lady. She got the drill and she was obviously going to put something in the kitchen wall, but she never done it before. And those of you who've done it before know, before you drill into the kitchen wall, it's a good idea just to put one of these devices over to check for water pipes, isn't it? You know? And she was very proudly doing this with the electric drill, being filmed, you see, for the camera. And of course it went in, then she hit the water pipe, you know? And the water spraying everywhere. And she puts her hand there, of course, she puts her hand there to stop it. The more she puts her hand there, the more it just sprays over the kitchen. It was very funny. Very funny. And that's what's happening to the Sadducees. We're supposed to laugh at their impotence. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching. They tried to stop it. Well, go on, stop it. You can't. It comes at a cost, of course. The laughter stops in verse 40. They order them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they had them flogged. It was an horrific injury that would keep them out of rugby practice for a long time. It was bad news. It came at a cost. The disciples were the good news on the street. And that's where God was working. You know, and as I was going through this, we've been praying through the summer that for God to bless us over this winter. It's been our prayer. And we've been praying and believing that God is moving. And indeed, in the last weeks, months, people have been telling me how their spiritual life has come alive in a new way in recent months. And it's great. It's happening here. It's happening there. And it's wonderful. And we've kind of modeled in our mind, haven't we, this model that when the Spirit falls, it will fall in this place. And as I was preparing this, I was saying, why are we assuming that? Why are we assuming that when the Spirit falls, it will fall in a church? What if the Spirit falls on the high street? What if the Spirit falls in a school? What if the Spirit falls, I don't know, anywhere, on your street? In your neighborhood. What if it just happens and you wander out and you find people asking you about finding Jesus? That's another model. That's nearer the biblical model than the model we put on it. Suppose we find the Spirit of God has gone out ahead of us into our community. Wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be challenging? In a sense, you know, the apostles, they weren't preaching the good news, they were the good news. And the people knew it. John Drane has this story. John Drane is a Christian theologian up there in Scotland. Wonderful speaker, wonderful writer, great thinker, and a total extrovert. Total extrovert. And he was on his way to speak, get this, at an evangelism conference. He was one of the speakers. He caught the plane down. And he got on the plane, these planes have three seats side by side. There's empty space, there's a guy by the window, empty space, and him in the middle. Him on the aisle seat. And clearly the space was there, and they avoided each other. It was clearly a don't speak to me moment. Until the drinks were served, and then his eyes kind of met with the guy. And John Drane is such a chatty bloke. He started talking to him, and they got talking. And as they talked, the man confided in John that morning he'd slammed the door on his home for the last time. His marriage wasn't working out. His kids weren't doing great. He decided, you know, he'd just be better off on his own. There's no point in this. And he had this story. And John Drane thought, well, actually, you see how the mind of Christian, I'm sorry, this is the way Christian workers think. It's not good. We're not proud of it. But it's the way it works. He thinks, I'm on the way to a conference on evangelism. I really ought to say something about Jesus to this guy. Otherwise, I'm a bit of a fake. I'm sorry, it shouldn't be that way. But even John Drane works that way. What about the likes of me? So, see, he wants to say something. And his mind freezes, you know. And then he blurts out the question, do you know God? And as he said, what have I just said? Have you been to church lately? That would have been all right. You know, he might have tried my opening gambit. Are you a person of faith? That works. Or even, have you read the Bible? But to blurt out to this stranger, do you know God? And as he says it, you know, John Drane says that my whole life seemed to flash before my eyes like the moments of a drowning man. And he said, if the question surprised me, the answer bowled me over completely. As a matter of fact, I don't, the man said, but if you know something about God, I'd like to know more. So John told him more. And gave him his address at the end of the flight, and they went their own way. 2-3 weeks later, he got a letter from the man. You're beginning to guess what's going to come now, don't you? This guy had that conversation, couldn't get the conversation out of his mind. Saw a church with an open door, went in, didn't know how to pray, but had a go at praying. And asked that God would somehow intervene in his life. Did the business he had to do down there, went home, had nowhere else to go but go home. He had nowhere else to go. So he has to go home and confront the wife who he's just walked out on. Goes home, to his surprise, finds his wife accepts him with warmth. And she's fine to have him home. And they start talking and they discover what happened. See, that moment of the flight, he'd walked out and shut the door. She was distraught. And so she takes her children to school and starts talking to this woman at the school gate. And she's so distraught, she just blurts out to this woman what's happened. Her husband's just walked out and slammed the door and says he's not coming back. And the woman doesn't really know what to do, but she's a Christian. She said, well, actually, I'm going to a prayer meeting. Would you like to come and we'll pray about it? So this woman goes along to the prayer meeting. And they pray. And in fact, the moment the group was praying, the husband was on the plane, sat next but one to John Drane. And as a result, both husband and wife came to Christ and went on working with him. Incidentally, the reason there was an empty seat on that plane was because the man was the chief executive of the airline and had booked two seats so that one would be vacant and so that nobody would talk to him. But God did. But God did. Recently, the Christian speaker Jeff Lucas was asked to close with the grace. And this is what we usually do when we close with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. You're supposed to say something like that, but being Jeff, he thought really needed to say something perhaps a bit more challenging. So this is what he said. This is Jeff Lucas' grace. He said, God says, I'm off. Who's coming? Shall we pray? The band, please, would you join me on the platform? Lord, I suppose in the light of all that, there must be moments when you're glad to see the back of us from this building. I guess there must be moments when you think, how much longer are they going to stay around that building? I guess there must be moments, Lord, you say, why don't you guys just get on, finish and go and do something out there in the world, because I'll be there with you. I don't know, Lord, perhaps that's how you feel. Well, we love our building and it's been so useful, but it's not you. And we can't take the building with us when we leave. We take God with us. God goes with us. And you're out there, Lord, and we just need to find you out there in the world and find where you're working and find where you're touching people and just believe that the miracle's going to happen. They're going to happen out there. They're going to happen out there. And we just got to be ready for it. So, Lord, get us ready for a miracle. Lots of miracles. Send lots of miracles so we trip over them in the street. Be in our community and bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.